Tonight's scripture reading will be coming from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Again, that's Matthew 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners."
Word? Hey, there it is. Turned it on twice and it still didn't work. Okay, meaning I didn't do it right. It's not this, it's me. How are y'all tonight? Good to see you. It is a nice Sunday evening. Good to have a big crowd tonight for Sunday evening in spite of other distractions that one might have today. And I wanted to try and do a song, and I'm not very good at songs, so I hope you'll help me. And so these are the words, and it's called The Unlikely. Actually, it's called Jesus Called Them. But my point is, from the world's point of view, people might say that Jesus called the unlikely. John, do you know this? You ready? Everyone ready? Help me with this, okay? Because I can't even hear myself sing tonight. My ears are plugged up and everything, so I'll have a try. Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Then came Philip, Thomas too, Matthew and Bartholomew. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them, and they all followed him. James, the one they called the less, Simon, also Thaddeus, 12 apostles Judas made, Jesus was by him betrayed. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them, and they all followed him. Wow, that went much better than expected. Thank you. My miserable plea must have reached you that I need your help. Good job. Peter was too compulsive and sometimes violent. Andrew didn't know that five loaves and two fish could feed 5,000 plus people. James and John were hotheads. Philip couldn't see the obvious. Show us the Father. Thomas had doubts but was brave and devoted. Matthew worked for the occupying government. Bartholomew, well, we just don't know enough about him. James the Younger was younger. Or in the song, he's the one with the lowest cell phone bill because he's the one they called the less. And Simon was a zealot who wanted to overthrow that government that Matthew worked for. And Thaddeus, or Nathaniel, disdained Nazareth. And Judas, well, we know him. He was a thief, a malcontent, and a betrayer. Have you ever said something and regretted it later? Luke 9, 52 through 56. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" They were thinking about things the way the old-time prophets did it, right? Let's bring some fire down on them and consume them. But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. Well, James and John proved themselves to have learned and to have changed as time went on. Nathanael disdained Nazareth. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael turned his head sideways and considered it and said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Philip didn't even try to explain it. Just come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Philip did not always see the obvious. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." So Jesus was reminding Philip of the evidence of the fact that he and the Father were one. The very reason that people would try to stone Jesus when he would tell them things like that. And so Philip got the point eventually. Thomas, he had his doubts. We always think of him as doubting Thomas. But Thomas, you know, was one of many who scattered, you know, when Jesus was arrested. It seems like maybe John was close to Jesus the whole time and Peter was almost, and the rest of them just kind of scattered. And so we shouldn't just pick on Thomas. You know, back when they were getting ready to go to Bethany in Judea in order to raise Lazarus from the dead, this was said. Then after he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" And so there was some discussion about what they should do and why they should do it, you know, from Jesus. And then Thomas speaks up again. Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to the fellow disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." Thomas was willing to go and die beside Jesus. So I don't always want to think of him as doubting Thomas, but Thomas, the apostle, who was just as faithful as any of the others, really, except he just happened to not be there one Sunday night when Jesus popped in on him. Peter and John were regarded by the rulers and the elders and the high priest and others as uneducated men, people who weren't trained. However, Jesus had given them a true education, an on-the-job training, you might say, and had given them the Spirit to remind and guide them. You know, back in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, there are, I believe, five or is it six times that Jesus mentions to those who are gathered with him that he will send the Spirit to guide them into all truth and to cause them to remember all that he has taught them. And in fact, if we follow it through into the book of Luke chapter 24 and into the book of Acts as we did in our Bible class not long ago, we can see that it was the men who held the office of an apostle that the Spirit did fall upon. And so here they were preaching with this great power and this great knowledge and the greatest training in the world, having walked with Jesus for over 3 years. And their enemies observed the fact that they had an unusual confidence in their public speaking and in their public behavior for men who were uneducated and untrained in their opinion. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. That was their education. Good education for us too, amen. Having been with Jesus. One particularly unlikely man was Levi, or Matthew, the tax collector. He had a good job, but unfortunately it was one of those jobs that caused others to hate him. He was probably one of the best hated people in all of the country. Because he was collecting taxes for these nefarious individuals who had occupied their land. Makes him not a bad guy, but extremely unpopular. So why would Jesus choose such a despised person? Well, maybe again, I've written here, maybe again to challenge our perception. Things aren't always as they seem, right? Was Matthew a bad man? Or was Matthew a good man? Things aren't always as they seem. Here we go again. Jesus doing the thing that does not make sense to others. In Luke chapter 5, 27 through 28, after that he went out, and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" People would tell Jesus, "Oh, you can't go to his house. You shouldn't be seen there. That's below your stage. You shouldn't associate with those people." So many things that people would try to bind on Jesus that Jesus wasn't willing to accept. And even today, we might find ourselves in a situation where we might need to go to a place where others think we ought not to go in order to help someone in that place. Now, that doesn't mean that that gives us license to go there for the wrong reasons. Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" Now, do you think at all that these Pharisees and scribes themselves had ever sinned? Do you think that if they continued in that sin, they could be called sinners? I remember Klein Payden at Sunset used to get angry at us students if we would say we were sinners. He said, "Well, you're sinners. That means you're walking in the darkness and not practicing the truth, you know. You sin, but you're not to be sinners." His point was that a sinner is someone who is sinning all the time and living in a way, a lifestyle of sin. That is a sinner. That was Klein's opinion anyway. But these people that were scribes and Pharisees, certainly we know that they had a lot of sins. One of the biggest sins that they had was that they had traded their own traditions and opinions for the truth of God. The Pharisees were not righteous, but they were also not willing to admit that to themselves. Now, that's a big problem right there. And that's something we all need to learn from. We need to admit when we're wrong, because God already knows. You're not going to hide it from God. You're not going to hide it from the Spirit of God. You're not going to hide it from Jesus. When you're wrong, and God already knows. So the best thing to do is to admit it to yourself and others if necessary. The Pharisees needed Jesus, but refused to take note of it. Refused to admit it, refused to submit to him. The tax collectors and sinners, on the other hand, were aware of their soul's need for forgiveness. They were aware of their soul's need for salvation. And we'd all ought to remember that if we turn away from God, we can lose our salvation. Luke 5, 31 through 32, and Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." Now, the scribes and Pharisees were not spiritually well, but Jesus goes with the flow of their perception. They perceive themselves as well, while they perceive these others as spiritually sick. He says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Matthew records something Mark and Luke did not: compassion, not sacrifice. This is something that Nick read in the scripture reading. It's just at the very end of this scenario. We have this recorded three times, but in Matthew we have this one little extra detail. When Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, in the New King James Version, It says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Think about the scribes and the Pharisees and the way that they refused to know God by choosing to know only their own traditions. And Hosea 6:6 in the English Standard Version, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And in the New American Standard Bible, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." So we somehow have the flavor of mercy, steadfast love, and loyalty in this one passage. And evidently the translators had a little bit of a hard time bringing it over into the English, and that's not unusual. Sometimes it's hard to bring the Hebrew into the English. But now the Septuagint was a translation that moved the Hebrew into the Greek, and it was mercy in the Septuagint, mercy and not sacrifice. But the point is, it needs to come from the heart. In other words, vain worship, the idea of bringing sacrifices but not bringing your heart. Bringing sacrifices but not bringing your love. Bringing sacrifices but not bringing your loyalty to God. All of that must somehow be included in what Jesus is trying to say to them. Why would he say that? Why would he say that to them unless they were lacking in this area? I believe they must have been lacking in this area for Jesus to say that to them. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." This may be one of the interesting times when the New King James Version, which is a translation of a translation of a translation, somehow may actually be the best. God's wisdom provides what we see as an unlikely solution for us, unlikely recipients of His love. I like the song in regard to this, "His grace reaches me." His grace even reaches me. Didn't we sing that tonight? His grace reaches me. I remember at sunset that we learned that in sign language. I know DeLynn probably knows it. And we learned that in sign language. And so it kind of emphasized that song. Back then, as now, I was not a good singer. But I remember I could do it well with my sign language, which I've now pretty much forgotten. The sacrifice He wants us to have is mercy toward others, steadfast love toward Him and our fellow mankind, and loyalty to Him. That's what God wants from us, rather than for us to be scribes and Pharisees. Jesus wants us to understand these things, the knowledge of God, and to know God and be aware of our spiritual need, the need for Jesus to take away our sins, because we can't do that ourselves. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." Could Jesus view a tax collector as more righteous than a Pharisee? Going back to the perception that Jesus had of what was actually going on when He was at that feast at Levi Matthew's house, and there were the scribes and the Pharisees complaining about Jesus even being there and eating with those people, that riffraff, and Jesus in His mind may have been thinking, "These people are more righteous than you guys." But He was waiting for another time to explain that to them. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Luke 18:9 through 12. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" So I tried to do a little bit of aeronautic demonstration here of my lack of understanding, but it seems like when an airplane elevates, its nose is not usually pointed down. Is that right? But in the case of the tax collector who was beating his breast, had his head down, wouldn't even look to heaven, he was the one who rose. He was the one who was higher than the guy who already had his nose in the air. Amen? I'm an unlikely one. Maybe some of you are unlikely ones. It's kind of nice that God would pick unlikely ones to be his followers. I heard God's message. I understood God's message. I wanted to be a Christian, so I obeyed. And having done that, now I know where I am supposed to walk, what I must walk in order to continue to be faithful to him, to continue to receive blessings from him, in order for his grace to continue to reach to me. 1 John 1, 6-10, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Matthew recorded these words of Jesus. These words tell us what Jesus wants us to be and to do, to be disciples, to be baptized, and to learn it all. Remember how God wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? It's not just that we are saved and we stop there. We hear the simple gospel message, we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and we continue to learn and grow, to learn more about him and how to follow him. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus had just brought these 11 men through the most difficult experience of their life. And now he appears to them alive after having been dead. And he says, "Look, we succeeded. We've done it. It's finished. Now go. As you go, preach the gospel unto all creation, baptizing those people you have made disciples and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." They had a great task, a wonderful task, and a task that is passed on to us today, as we are also his followers and have the privilege of sharing his message with other people. Some think themselves unlikely to be called to repentance and salvation because they see themselves as living a good life and very righteous. I remember back when I was in Topeka and I had some friends that I wanted to invite to church. There was one person in particular who was such an extremely good person that I had a real hard time teaching that person about their need for salvation, because it was like, "Well, what can I do to pick on you? I mean, I don't see any sin in your life, you know." An extremely good person. And I've thought about that over the years, and I have gone back and talked to that person on many occasions. But I think the sin in that person's life, now hear me on this if you would, the sin in that person's life was they weren't seeking God. They were doing everything else right. They were an extremely good person, that person was. Really, really wonderful person. But the sin was they were not seeking the Creator who made them. So remember that. If you run into a person that you just don't know how to explain to them, you need salvation from what? Well, have you been seeking your Savior or just trying to live a good life? Others think of themselves as someone Jesus would not want nor ever choose to help. You ever heard that person say, "Oh, if I walked into the church building, the roof would collapse"? You know, you've known people like that. And you kind of might have agreed with them a little bit, you know, like, yeah, it probably would if you came in. But, you know, and that's the one, you baptize them, you hold them down a little bit longer, you know. But just make sure they stayed down there long enough, you know. But that's not the case either, is it? God will receive them if they truly repent and come to Him. Neither perception is correct. We all ought to be thankful that He calls the unlikely. Amen. We're all the unlikely in one way or another. He calls me and He calls you. If there's anything we can do for you tonight in regard to that call, whether it be that you need to be baptized into Christ or that you need to get back in the light, or anything else that we can do for you at this time, this is the convenient time for this to happen, and we offer you the opportunity as we stand and as we sing.